on the Beatitudes. Some of you are like, praise God, it is finally over. But I have been enjoying this series. I hope you have as well. Growing in your relationship with the Lord, learning what it is to have the spiritually rich blessings of God here on earth. And so next week, we are starting a new series on the birth of Christ called A King is Born. So we're going to be looking at the birth of Jesus in the book of Matthew over the next 3 weeks. I told you we would come back to the first couple chapters of Matthew that we skipped at the beginning of this study, and we're going to be looking at the birth of Jesus. But for now, let's finish up the Beatitudes and read Matthew chapter 5, starting verse 1, as we have every week. It's going to be up here on the screen. It says, "Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God.'" And we're finishing up right here today. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now, if you read this scripture right here, you might be a little confused, right? Being blessed for being persecuted. Really? Rejoice and be glad. How on earth does that make sense? Well, I truly believe that as followers of Jesus, it is vitally important that we prepare ourselves for persecution. You may be thinking, but we live in the United States of America, right? The land of the free, the home of the brave. What do you mean we need to prepare ourselves for persecution, right? We don't experience that in the United States. Well, you have to understand that as an American Christian, you are in the minority when it comes to being persecuted. We are truly blessed in our country. Even with the division, even with the things that are going on, we are so blessed. You see, according to Open Door USA, which has been analyzing Christian persecution since the early 90s, in 2021, they came up with this, that over 360 million Christians in the world live in areas of extremely high persecution. 360 million. That is the entire population of the United States that live under extreme and severe persecution because they are a Christian. In 2021 alone, 5,898 Christians were killed for their faith. 5,110 churches and other Christian buildings were attacked and destroyed. 4,765 believers were detained without trial, arrested, or imprisoned merely because they followed Jesus. It wasn't because they were Christians who were doing illegal things. It wasn't because they were Christians who got caught in a bad situation. It's because they devoted their life to following Jesus. That means that today worldwide, get this, today worldwide, Christians are the most persecuted group of people on the entire earth. The entire earth. We get a little, we look at the United States and we can see other minority groups and other people and cultures that are what you could say are persecuted or treated poorly in our nation. But as a whole in the world, Christians are the most persecuted. In fact, to try to portray this idea of persecution, I had a great idea. I didn't want to mess up Ben and Cody's baby dedication this morning, so I didn't do it. But I had the idea of when you guys all came into church this morning, there would be no lights, there would be no sound, there would only be a cappella worship, which we kind of started out doing this morning anyway, the Lord knew. In fact, I was going to remove all of the chairs from the sanctuary and have you all stand. And you would have been like, oh my gosh, this is terrible, right? You would not be listening to me right now if you had to be standing up. Just to get a taste of what persecution as a Christian in the world is really like. I didn't do that this morning, so instead I want to show you this video of what being a Christian in one of the most extremely hostile countries in the world is like as a prisoner for their faith. So if you'll cue up that video, Peyton, we will watch this.
제일 먼저 그들은 이름을 앗아간다. 죄수들은 더 이상 사람이 아니며 번으로서 불린다. 짐승처럼 살고 일하게 된다. 죽을 때까지. 죽은 다음에는 질질 끌려나가 썩게 내버려 둔다. 그러나 나에게는 여전히 희망이 있다. 중국으로 도망을 가면서 자유를 찾았고 안전가옥에서 그리스도인들이 나를 돌보아 주었으며 그들이 나를 위해 기도해 주었다. 하지만 나는 붙잡히어 북송되었고 감옥에 갇혔다. 그들은 내게 있는 모든 것을 앗아가고 내 몸을 샅샅이 뒤졌다. 검신이 끝났을 때 나는 이전 죄수가 입었던 옷을 입어야 했다. 끈질긴 질문을 받았고 폭언과 폭행을 난무했으며 어떤 이유든 갖다 붙였지만 사실 이유는 없었다. 중국에서 그리스도인들이 나를 도와주었다는 것을 인정하는 순간, 내가 예수님을 영접했다고 인정하는 순간, 나는 죽은 목숨과 다름없다. 즉시 또는 천천히 죽을 것이다. 감방은 낮에는 덥고 밤에는 춥다. 여기서 주는 음식만으로는 연명하기도 어렵지만 그건 나뿐만이 아니다. 이 감옥은 조용할 날이 없다. 언젠가 그들이 내 번호 42번을 불러도 대답이 없을 것이다. 죽은 자는 말이 없으니까 말이다. 나의 옷과 나의 번호는 새로운 죄수 42번에게 넘어갈 것이다. 내가 할 수 있는 것은 마음속으로 기도하는 것뿐이다. 소리 없이 눈물로 이 감옥에서 나의 아버지를 바라옵니다. 아버지, 이 죄 많은 딸을 받아주소서. 주의 산성과 요새로 나를 지키시고 나의 방패가 되소서. 주의 평안의 날개 아래 거하게 하소서.
As you can see, just in the country of North Korea, there are tens of thousands of Christians who are imprisoned in harsh, deadly conditions merely because they follow Jesus. Jesus. When we watch videos like this and think of the extreme persecution that other Christians face around the world, we tend to have one of two responses. Most of us, we probably have empathy, right? We feel a little bit of what they would feel like. Man, like our heart just goes out to them like, oh my gosh, these are brothers and sisters in Christ who are being attacked and killed and treated poorly because they proclaim Jesus as their Savior. And we're like, man, like what can I do? How can I help? How can we rally around them? And that's how we should respond. But I think sometimes, too, we can respond unintentionally with apathy, right? Where we're like, man, what can we do? But also, in a sense, we become apathetic at the same time. And we say, well, you know, at least I don't live in North Korea, right? At least I don't live in Afghanistan or India or any of these other places where this happens. And then we can kind of distance ourselves from the persecution and the harsh treatment of other Christians in the world. Well, it's not happening to me. And I think what we have to understand is this, that just because you haven't doesn't mean you won't. Just because you haven't doesn't mean you won't. Just because you haven't personally experienced persecution does not mean that you won't. That's what Jesus is preparing his disciples for with this beatitude. He's saying, hey, blessed are the persecuted, right? For the kingdom of heaven is yours. He doesn't say, hey, you may be persecuted for your faith. He says, no, you need to prepare for it. Just because you haven't experienced it yet, disciples, you will. In fact, Matthew, the one who wrote this book, died because of his faith in Jesus. We see Jesus, right? He was the first person who was persecuted on the cross. And multiple people, John, Matthew, Peter, all of these people persecuted and killed because of their faith. So just because you haven't experienced persecution doesn't mean that you won't. See, as an American Christian, we encounter tremendous blessings from living in the country that we do, but we can't be naive enough to think that it will never happen to us. You see, I think Satan wants nothing more than for us to not prepare for persecution. Right? What does John tell us that the goal of Satan is? He comes to kill, steal, kill, and destroy, right? Let me get it in the right order. Steal, kill, and destroy. How much better would he be able to do that if we're like, oh man, that would never happen to me, right? We put up this facade, this fake understanding of blessings, of what it means to be blessed, right? I think that's why Jesus puts the blessed are the persecuted at the end of the Beatitudes. Because these blessings aren't physical blessings, right? They are spiritual blessings, spiritual riches that we receive from following Christ. What better way to accomplish this goal than not preparing us for persecution? See, Jesus knew that his followers would face persecution. Even in John 16, chapter 16, verse 1, he says, I have told you these things so that you won't what? Abandon your faith. Right? People ask all the time, man, can you lose your salvation? I don't think you can lose your salvation like, oh man, I accidentally stopped following Jesus, right? Like, oh man, I dropped my salvation. Where did it go? I lost it. No, that's not how it happens. But Jesus makes it clear right here that you can abandon your faith, right? When things get difficult and things get tough, you can leave Jesus, right? And he says, I've told you these things so you don't do that. And then he goes on, he says, you will be expelled from the synagogues. And the time is coming when those who kill you will think they are doing a holy service for God. What is he talking about? He's saying, hey, there is a time that you will be persecuted. So don't abandon your faith. That's why I've told you all of these things, to build up your faith and to grow in your understanding of who I am. You see, for the majority of Christians in the world, persecution will happen. It's not an if, it's a when. And I think that's why Jesus put this topic at the end of the Beatitudes. Is when Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, he's not referring to righteousness just as following himself, but when you look at the Greek, he's referring back to the previous seven Beatitudes. So we have to understand as we wrap up this series that everything we have learned about having the spiritual riches of God, it comes at a cost, that we may be persecuted for being poor in spirit, for being a peacemaker, for living a pure and a holy life, for being meek and all of these things. He's referring to the previous seven Beatitudes. Jesus is warning his disciples. that if you are poor in spirit, meek, merciful, if you hunger and thirst after me, you will be persecuted. But don't worry, because those who mourn will be comforted. Right? Those who are persecuted will receive a great reward in the kingdom of heaven. And even when you look at the language used in verse 10, Jesus is bringing back full circle to the beginning of the Beatitudes, right? How does he start out the Beatitudes? He says, well, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He ends the Beatitudes saying, blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So if you follow the Beatitudes, there is a possibility that you will be persecuted. But if you live your life in this manner, not only will you receive blessings in this life, but you will receive the kingdom of heaven in the next. So I want you to remember this when you face persecution, that it is confidence in our future hope that brings joy to your present persecution. It's confidence in your future hope that brings you joy in the present persecution. The video that we just watched, she did not abandon her faith. She did not lose her faith when she was in prison, when she didn't have enough to eat, when she was forced into harsh labor. She still proclaimed the name of Jesus and said, there's a better future for me. That's where we put our hope. See, you may not face imprisonment, banishment, or physical attacks in America, but I truly believe that the time is coming soon when we will face persecution. And Jesus wants us to prepare for those times so we don't abandon our faith when it happens. So how do we prepare? How do we as Americans prepare for persecution in our country? Well, I think scripture teaches us that the best way to prepare for persecution is to simply know what persecution is. So when it happens, we understand what is going on, right? So persecution by nature, it is not something that you can mitigate, right? It's not something that you can stop from happening. It is just going to happen as a follower of Jesus. So it's not something you can mitigate. It's something you must endure. You have to go through it if you're a follower of Jesus. I also don't think it's by accident that Jesus talks about this beatitude right after he talks about being a peacemaker, right? If you look at the order of the Beatitudes, I think it's very specific for a reason, because Jesus is saying, hey, when you become persecuted for your faith, that's not your time to fight back, right? How many of you are a fighter? I'm a fighter. And he says, hey, if somebody comes to you and they start beating you for your faith, or they take you to jail, or they start cussing you out and all of these types of things, you don't do it right back. You're a peacemaker. You endure the persecution. What a blessing it is to endure persecution for our Savior, right? The one who endured all the pain and the sin and the hate and the slander for our salvation. So here's some guidance in understanding what persecution is and what persecution is not. First is this: persecution is not always physical, but it is painful. We have to understand this, especially as American Christians. I think we have to understand this one very clearly. It's not always physical, but it is painful. See, when it comes to persecution, it's easy for us to have a spirit of comparison, right? You may have friends or family members that have maybe mocked you in the past for your faith. They judge you for everything that you do, right? We may know people that they say, well, I thought Christians aren't supposed to X, Y, Z, whatever you just did, right? They say things like, well, I thought Christians were supposed to turn the other cheek, to never be offended, to never do this. I thought Christians always did this. And if you don't, then you're a hypocrite, right? And then you must not be a Christian. I'm sure we've all experienced these kinds of questionings from friends and family. And we think to ourselves, well, man, at least I don't have it as bad as a Christian in North Korea. Right? At least I don't have it as bad as a believer in Afghanistan or Syria or other places. And we have this spirit of comparison. And we get into a season of comparison. We think that because we've not experienced physical persecution, we haven't experienced persecution. But I think scripture explains persecution very differently. In fact, Jesus, right here in the very next verse, in verse 11, he says, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you, when they lie about you, when they say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Here's the important thing. If somebody comes up to you and they start cussing you out because you cut them off as you're going down the road, right? That never happens, right? And you're a Christian, that's not persecution, right? That's you being a bad driver, okay? But if they start cursing you out and saying all of these things because you're a follower of Jesus, that's what makes it persecution. Jesus makes it very clear right here that if people mock you, if they physically hurt you, if they lie about you, if they say evil things against you, right? They're trying to bash your image and your character and all of these things because you follow Jesus, that's persecution. So we can't get into this season of comparison of like, well, man, I don't have it as bad as so-and-so and I don't have it as bad as these people. We still have to understand that persecution will happen to us. Now, that also doesn't mean that we go around and we mope all the time. It's like, oh, man, woe is me because, man, I'm just getting lambasted all the time because I'm following Jesus, right? We have to endure it. We should consider it joy that we get to endure persecution for our Savior. But it's still persecution. You're being mocked, lied about, evil things said against you for a follower of Jesus. And even though those wounds aren't physical, they're still painful. Right, many of you, you may know the story of Daniel in the lion's den, right? Daniel, the decree comes down from the king that, hey, for 30 days, you can't worship any god except me. And Daniel goes and he begins to pray in his house 3 times a day. And his supposed friends, his co-workers come and they're trying to catch him in the act of praying. And then they go to the king and say, hey, you made this decree. Nobody can worship any other god. Daniel's praying to his god. So he throws him into the lion's den. And we tend to think when we hear that story that the persecution started when he was thrown into the lion's den, right? When the physical act of him being thrown to the lions and them coming and attacking him and eating him and all of these things, that was persecution. But I think the persecution for Daniel happened way before then, right? The king and all of the officials, before they ever made the decree, they knew the importance of Daniel's faith. Daniel was the second person in charge of the entire country. You think that the king didn't know his right-hand man's faith? A man who prayed 3 times a day to God? A man who every king before him came and he interpreted visions and dreams on behalf of God? Who there was a hand floating and writing on the wall and he knew what it meant? You don't think they thought Daniel's faith was important to him? And his friends, his co-workers literally come and they plot this thing against him merely because he's following God. The persecution started way before he was thrown into the lion's den. It started happening way before then, and it was still painful. See, even though we do not experience physical persecution in our country, we are beginning to see other types of persecution in our country, and it's still painful. We have seen in our country over the last 5 years, county clerks being arrested for standing up for their faith. Business owners being attacked with lawsuits and boycotts because of their faith. There are entire organizations in our country like the Freedom From Religion Foundation or the Secular Coalition of America who are actively working to make our government policies atheistic, to be able to tax churches, to tell you that you can't use your faith in your business, in your employment. You can't use your faith to decide who you hire and who you don't, to use your faith to make these decisions in your own company, in your own children's education, all of these things. We're seeing in our very own country, government officials and key business owners who are being criticized and scrutinized nationally for their faith. We've seen people and news hosts saying things like, well, man, if you think Jesus talks to you, you must have a mental illness. Yet despite the pain, the emotional turmoil, all of these things that happen in our nation, we have to understand this about persecution. It's not always physical, but it is painful. And even when people say things against you, even when people come against you because this is how you decide to live your life and how you make your decisions, you have to understand this. Number two, persecution is not personal, but it is persistent. Persecution is not personal, though. See, when people come and they persecute you and they attack you for your faith, they're not attacking you. They're attacking Jesus. This is something that we have to really understand so we don't become offended. Because when you become offended, you put up walls and you put up barriers, and Jesus tells us to do the opposite, right? not to put up walls and barriers, but to go and to be the salt and the light in the earth. In fact, that's the next passage in verse 13, right after the Beatitudes. Jesus is saying, after you understand the Beatitudes and you know how to show mercy and you know how to be persecuted and you know how to be meek and all of these things, then you can go and be salt and light in the earth. But you have to understand, it's not personal. It has nothing to do with you and everything to do with Jesus. John chapter 15 says that if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. You see, the world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it. In other words, you wouldn't be experiencing this persecution if you lived your life the way that everybody else did. But you're no longer part of the world because I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Jesus is making it very clear that people don't hate you because of you. It's because you follow Jesus, who you belong to. That's why we should never get offended when we're persecuted, because it isn't about us. So don't say, man, I can't believe I'm being treated this way for being a Christian. Instead, our response when we see things on TV and other Christians and things like that being attacked in our nation, in our news media, and all of this, instead of saying, man, I can't believe what is our country coming to, our response should be, man, I am so glad that people are seeing Jesus shine through them. I'm so glad that people want to attack me enough because they see Jesus inside of me and they don't like it. We shouldn't be offended, man, woe is me, I can't believe this is happening to me, but man, thank God that I am living my life showing people who Jesus really is. That's why it's a blessing to be persecuted. I remember a missionary here 5 or 6 years ago at a church we were going to. I won't give you his name because he's a missionary to a very sensitive country. And in that country, he grew up. He's from there. He's a native of that country. It's in the Middle East. And he grew up, and he, when he was 12 years old, his family converted to Christianity from Islam. And they started going to an underground church because it's illegal to be a Christian in this country. And he told a story about one time, him and his wife, they had just gotten married. They're in their early 20s. They hadn't had any children yet, but they went to church one day and they're just worshiping, right? Just like we did this morning. They're just worshiping God. They have their hands raised. And all of a sudden they hear a clink, 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 clink. An Islam extremist group had come to the church. They heard that they were meeting there. They threw a grenade inside the doors. The grenade rolled right underneath his chair where he was standing, and it exploded. Gunfire starts going, all of this kind of stuff. Miraculously, he survived. I think there was something like 8 or 9 people died from their church that day. I mean, you talk about this tremendous persecution, but I remember when he talked about this grenade exploding right underneath him. Right, and people coming in, and they're taking their guns, and they're bashing people's heads in, and all these things, and him and his wife are just laying there. They both survive. He just remembered thinking, thank you, Jesus, that I still get to serve you. Thank you, Jesus, that these people knew enough that we were showing Jesus to our community that they knew where to go to attack us. Man, that's a whole different mindset. A whole different understanding of following Jesus that we sometimes can't wrap our minds around. To sit there and have a grenade go off underneath you, and man, thank you, Jesus, that people knew that we were sharing the love of Jesus. You see, when you come to the realization that persecution is not about you, but about Jesus, you need to be ready because the persecution won't let up. It will be persistent. It will intensify because that's what Satan wants to do, to kill, steal, kill, and to destroy. And he will use other people to do it. So be ready, because it will become persistent. I remember another story that has had tremendous impact on my life. It's that of a missionary named J.W. Tucker. J.W. and his wife, Angeline. In the 1960s, they were missionaries to the Congo. I remember hearing this. I hope this story affects your faith as much as it has mine. In the 1960s, during the Congo crisis, when Congo finally received its independence from Belgium, they were there in the Congo. In fact, actually, they had just come back to the United States because in the Assemblies of God, what missionaries do is every 4 years, they come back for 1 year, they raise their financial support so they can go back on the field. So JW and his wife, Angeline, and all of their children were here in the United States. this you know, independence kind of crisis, all of these rebellion groups and things start popping up in the Congo, and they're having conversations like, man, should we go back? Like, we've got a 4-year-old, an 8-year-old, a teenager, should we go back? And JW went to his wife one day and he said, I know that God is calling me to reach people in the Congo with the gospel. So they go back. And the night before they go back, Angeline, she's still not sure. She is just praying because they had decided that when they go back, they were ministering in the capital of the Congo, and it was a relatively safe place to be. But God was calling them to another city in the Congo called Paulus. And there they knew that it was way more hostile. And the night before they left to go to Paulus, Angeline was praying, and she heard God say this, I promise you that I will deliver your children from the lion's den. She was like, or out of the lion's den, sorry. She goes, why not from? Like, do we have to endure the lion's den? And God's like, yeah, but I will bring them out of the lion's den like I brought Daniel out of the lion's den. So they go to Paulus. And when they get there, they found out that the city was being controlled by a rebel group called the Simbas. And Simba is Swahili for lions. And this group, you can look it up in history, they had control of the Congo, of this area of the Congo, for about a year in 1964. And these Simbas would come, and for weeks after the Tuckers had arrived there, they would raid their house because they were Christians and Westerners. They would even rough them up. There was even two times where they took JW and their oldest son, who was a teenager, to jail, and they interrogated them and did all of these, you know, trying to get them to break, and then they let them go. At one point, when their house was raided, JW had a gun pointed to his head, and the man threatened to kill him right there in front of his family. See, the persecution was persistent. It did not let up. It was week after week, day after day. They had no idea what was going to happen to them. And then one day at the end of October, beginning of November in 1964, some men came to their house and they took JW hostage and imprisoned him in a Catholic mission with some other people. And JW knew that even though this happened, it wasn't personal. His wife was able to visit him a few times, and one of the political prisoners that was there told Angeline this. He said, I don't know how we could have stood this without your husband. He prays for us and gives us hope and strength and confidence. You see, even in the middle of the persistent persecution, he was still serving Jesus. 3 weeks later, the Simbas were worried about an American paratrooper attack. And so they took J.W. Tucker along with some other prisoners. And on Thanksgiving Day, 1964, they beat him to death with clubs, sticks, and glass bottles, threw his body in the back of a pickup truck, went down to the Congo River, and threw him to the crocodiles, where he died. See, even though this intense and persistent persecution ended in J.W. Tucker's death, he knew that it wasn't personal. And there is a quote from one of the men who were there that while the Simbas were clubbing him and beating him to death, J.W. Tucker yelled these words to his attackers through the excruciating pain. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. You see, when you experience persecution, it is not about you. It's all about Jesus. J.W. Tucker knew that everything he was experiencing was because of his faith in God. They weren't doing it to him. They were doing it to his Savior. But he also knew something even greater than they did. That blessed are the persecuted, for theirs will be the kingdom of God. They will inherit the kingdom of God. And even though persecution is painful and persistent, it is never permanent. Never permanent. This is what Jesus promises us, that we are blessed when we face persecution because ours is the kingdom of heaven. Not only that, but we are to rejoice and to be glad when we face persecution because there is a great reward in heaven for those who are persecuted for their faith. You know, this is an interesting phrase right here that Jesus is quoted as saying, for your reward is great in heaven because you're being persecuted. Nowhere else in the New Testament, nowhere, do we see this phrase, receiving a great reward. Jesus is saying that, yeah, you're gonna go to heaven, right? If you put your faith in Jesus and you live your life following him, like, you're gonna receive eternal life. He came, he died for you, but a great reward awaits those in heaven who are persecuted. See, even though persecution is painful and persistent, it is never permanent, because we serve a God who is greater than the things that we experience. So we need to understand, as followers of Jesus in our American country today, we can't have this mindset of it will never happen, but we need to be prepared for what persecution looks like when it does happen. And I think the thing most important that we need to do is we need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, the 360 million people in the world who face persecution because they proclaim Jesus as their Savior. So as we close out this message this morning, I just want us to pray together for these people who are experiencing extreme persecution in our world. God, we just come before you right now. Lord, we believe in the power of prayer. And we just come alongside every follower of Jesus who, even in this very moment, is being persecuted for their faith. God, statistics tell us that every single day, 16 people in the world die because they choose to follow you as their Savior. So God, I just pray right now, as we make this personal, that those 16 people today, as they're being attacked, they're being beaten, maybe they're withering away in a prison cell, God, that you will just wrap your comfort and your love and your arms around them. God, I pray that they have the same heart that J.W. Tucker did, that as they are facing this persecution in their final moments, they will say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Lord, we just come before you and we just pray for every person, no matter how big or small the persecution they're experiencing today is, that they will know it is not personal. It's not because of them. It's not because of what they do. It's only because of you. But Jesus, you are worth it. Come on, do you believe that this morning? Jesus, you are worth it to endure the pain and the persecution and the humiliation and the mockery, because you endured all of that for our salvation. And so God, we will go through and we will rejoice and be glad. We will consider it an honor and a blessing to face difficulty, because you have given us the greatest reward we could ever have, eternal life that is only found in you. So be with us, Jesus. Help us as we prepare for whatever there is to come, that we will know how to respond, that our eyes will always be fixed on you, that we will never abandon or leave our faith, because you are our God and our focus. Be with us, Jesus, in everything we do. In your name.